Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. And we're going to be looking at Psalm number 8 today. We're going to be looking at some important questions. You know, life's full of them. Life's full of questions. Questions, what am I going to do with my life? You know, that's probably not a question that whole lot of us ask, because we have gotten past that point where we're going to ask what we're going to be doing with our lives. But there's young people ask that question: what am I going to be when I grow up? I keep asking myself that question: what am I going to be when I grow up? What will tomorrow bring? What's going to happen tomorrow? Well, I don't think any of us really know the answer to that one. What's going to happen to the economy? Well, we hope it improves. What about my health? Will my health remain good? What's going to happen to me? Will I find the right person, perhaps, some of you might be asking, to spend the rest of my life with? Some time ago, my daughter Sarah came to me with her big, you know, tea saucer eyes. She came to me with a question. She was 4 years old, so this was a while ago. She says, "Daddy." I said, "Yeah, what's up, Sarah?" She says, "Do fish yawn?" Deep question. Do fish yawn? I don't know. I've never been able to really ask one. They look like they're yawning all the time. Jesus answered some questions. He said, you know, if you follow the Lord and you seek ye first the kingdom of God, you're not going to have to worry about things like, what will I wear, what will I eat, these kinds of things, because if you seek God first and His righteousness, He'll take all these things and He'll add them unto you. If you watch TV all the time is asking questions. Questions where I think they don't have too many answers. One of the things I've noticed is, if you watch TV commercials, half the TV commercials tell you what food you should be eating, and the other half of the commercials tell you how to lose weight from the food that you shouldn't have been eating, that they told you should have eaten in the first place. What kind of medication should I take? Okay, well, I've got commercials about that all over the place, you know. Take Prevacid for this, take, you know, this for that, take, you know, whatever it is for the other thing. There's spiritual questions. What is God like? If somebody was to ask you, what's God like? How would you answer that? Well, if you're correct in your assumptions, you might say something like, well, if you look at Jesus, He will show you what God is like, because He said so. I came here to reveal the Father and show you what God is like. Okay? So does that mean that God has dirty feet and calloused hands? Because that's what Jesus walked around with. He was a carpenter, right? What about, is God so big that He can create something so huge that even He can't lift it? I had somebody ask me that question one time. Is God almighty? Yes, He is. Well, then can He create something so big that He Himself can't lift it? Well, what does that mean? How do you answer that? Yes or no? That's a nonsense question, really, what it is. I've been thinking lately, if I was to walk into the forest and there's nobody around to hear me speak, will my wife still think I'm wrong? Chances are I am. Question number one we need to ask ourselves, and I think that it would be a fruitful question, is a question, who am I? Who am I? Psalm number 8. Please read along with me. Psalm number 8. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is Your name throughout the earth. You have covered the heavens with Your majesty. Because of Your adversaries, You have established a stronghold from the mouths of children and nursing infants to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I observe Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You set in place, what is man that You remember him, the son of man that You look after him? You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of Your hands. You put everything under His feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals and the wild birds of the sky, fish of the sea passing through the currents of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is Your name throughout the earth. Who am I? I know what you're thinking. Well, we just read Psalm 8. That's not about me. That's about God. Well, I think we get a better focus on really who we are if we have a clear understanding of who God is. Okay? Who am I? Well, I don't know about you. I'm identified by several names. How many of you have several names you're called by? I'm referred to as Pastor Jay. Some people refer to me as Reverend, Pastor, Preacher. Some people call me Dad. She calls me Pa. A couple of my kids call me Pops. Some people refer to me as That Man. There's many ways of describing ourselves, I think. Maybe you fall in line with that. How many different ways are you described? When people describe you, how do they describe you? Well, you could probably think of some ways. Here's another way I want to describe you today, okay? A way that you should be described is as a special, unique creation designed by the mind of a loving and living God. Okay? A special and unique creation coming from the mind of a living and loving God. When you think of God, you think of Him as a living God. You think of Him as the great grandpa upstairs with a long flowing beard, like we talked a few weeks ago, perhaps a little forgetful and senile, so He forgets all of your sins and wants you just to go through life and have a good time. If you are a living and unique creation that comes from the mind of a living and loving God, does that mean that you are always capable of doing good? You're capable of it. Do you always do good? Sometimes we are capable of doing some things that are not so good. So while this unique creation of God has the capacity to do good, we also have the capacity to do what? To do bad. We're also sinners capable of making any mistake. We're sinners capable of making any kind of sin. But through God's love and forgiveness, we are given the ability to have a relationship with Him. Who am I? The answer is, I am a unique creation that has come from the mind of a living and loving God. I have the capacity to do great good, but I also have the capacity to do what? To do great things that are bad. What if I was to say that because of who you are and because of how you have been created, you have the potential to receive all the benefits that God has prepared for His children? You have the potential to receive all the benefits that God has created for His children. How many of you think you're some kind of an accident? That's what I hear a lot. My young son who's up here, his older sisters pick on him all the time and tell him he was an accident. Okay? They call him FedEx. You know, he was FedExed in, you know, by accident. He was an accident child, that kind of thing. And so he's kind of struggling with that right now, and I'm trying to understand where he fits, you know, in the world. How about you? Do you struggle with that sometime? With where you fit in this creation? What if I was to say that you are no accident? What if I was to say to you exactly what God says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2, where He says, I am your Creator, and you are in my care before you were born. I am your Creator, and you were in my care before you were born. So before you were born, before you came into the world, got that bright light and cold feeling on your skin that made you cry as you entered that and came through that birth canal, God had you in mind. He knew you before you were even born. Does that blow your mind? God told His people in Isaiah chapter 44, I am your Creator. You were in my care before you were born. Now, those of you that are Bible students right now are thinking, God was talking to the Israelites at the time. God was speaking to the Israelites. And because He's speaking to the Israelites, that's His promise to them. It's not His promise to us. You think that's true? You think I'm making a faulty inference by taking this promise that God made to Israel and claiming it for us? Well, what if I was to tell you, folks, that when God makes a promise to you, it's not about you? This should probably be the title for this sermon series. The series is called Walking Between the Lines. The subtitle should be, It's Not About You. Right? Because who's it about? It's about Him. And because it's about Him, it's about you. Because when God makes a promise, He keeps it. And that is something that flows from His character. Correct? When you're thinking about God, you have to think about His chosen people. You have to think about those that He chose. But even though this is the case, this verse reveals, in Isaiah 44, reveals something to us about God, because He knows His children before they're even born. And if He knows His children before they are even born, what does that mean about you? What does that mean about you? He knew me before I was born. He knew you before you were born. And when He says, you were in my care before you were born, that's not just for the Israelites. Who's it for? It's for you. All of us. Not because of who we are. Because it's all about Him. And it's His character. How many of you honestly think that you're some kind of a biological accident? You honestly think you're some kind of a biological accident? Let's face it. How many of us were born because our parents planned us that way? I was supposed to be a girl. My mom had one boy. She wanted me to be a girl. Sorry, Mom. Didn't work out that way. How many of you think that you were born as an accident? Trust me. When my kids were born, I went and tried to claim them on my accident insurance. None of it worked. My accident insurance policy never worked when it came to childbirth. I never got away with that. God knows you. He knew you before you were born. Even before He created the material universe, He knew you. Wait a minute. I can accept it if He knew me after He created all the planets. But you didn't tell me that He knew me before He created the planets? We're going to be talking about this in a couple weeks. Okay? A couple weeks, one of the messages that's going to be part of this series is going to come from Psalm chapter 14, where it says, a fool says in his heart that there is no God. A message entitled, The Flying Spaghetti Monster. And we're going to talk about what that means. But there are people that will actually tell you that everything that we know was created by a primordial mass that was sitting out there in space that just for some reason exploded, and it made everything that we know. I've been doing some reading on Stephen Hawking. Has any of you ever heard of Stephen Hawking? We'll talk about him in a couple weeks. But he believes that everything just happened and that it wasn't by an intelligent designer. Folks, if none of this happened by an intelligent designer, where did you come from? You're an accident. Do you honestly believe that you're an accident? I'm here to tell you this morning that you were designed by the loving hands of a God who made you unique, capable of great good, also capable of great sin. Okay? Who am I? I am a creation of a living, loving, and intelligent God, and not an accident. Amen? Look at the person sitting next to you and say, you really aren't an accident after all. You're not an accident after all. Jeremiah 1:4. Jeremiah says, the Lord has given me a message. And He said, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my spokesman in the world. Before you were even born, I knew you in your mother's womb. How does that happen to accidents? It doesn't. God knew you Number two, question number two, why am I here? Let me ask you the question, why are you here? Why were you born? Why were you brought into the world? How many of you would say, I am here because I am here to accomplish all I can in this life. I'm here to get all I can and can all I get. I'm here to see how many toys I can amass before I go. I'm here to see how much money I can make so I can pass it on to my kids, my grandkids, and all that kind of thing. Is that why you're here? How many of you believe and understand the fact that you're here temporarily? What if I was to tell you that the life that you are living today is a schoolroom? What if I was to say that this life is the schoolroom that prepares us for eternity? Would you accept that? Very few are those who truly understand that this life, ladies and gentlemen, is like a cup of water thrown into the Atlantic Ocean. How big is the Atlantic Ocean? You ever see it? I mean, really see it? I used to live in a little piece of land called Hull, Massachusetts. And once in a while, I'd walk out onto the beach that was just about a half a block from my house. I could hear it from my house. And I would look out there, and I would see these lighthouses out there. I could see three lighthouses from the beach that was just outside my house. There was what they call the Graves Lighthouse. There was Boston Light. And then the Scituate Lighthouse up in Scituate, Massachusetts. And I could see all those, and they were wonderful to see. But, folks, the thing that used to blow my mind was, how come I couldn't see anything out there? Just this big piece of water that was so big. And if I looked straight out, if I could see far enough, I would see Portugal. Okay? How far away was that? How big is the ocean? Is it big? Take the biggest ship we could ever create and put it out there on the ocean. It is nothing more than a speck of dust. Our lives, folks, are like a cup of water thrown into the Atlantic Ocean. How big is that? Just a little bit of water thrown into this huge expanse. And the problem is that most of us place our emphasis on what's in the cup and not what's in the ocean. We put our emphasis on what is here. We put all our emphasis on what happens here in the 70 years that we have before we enter the ocean, and we think that the biggest thing is what's in the cup, when the truth is that the biggest thing is what is out there in eternity. Would you accept it if I told you that everything you're going through right now in your life is a training ground for what is in eternity? What about that? If it's true, we would also say then that church, our church experiences and our worship experiences are what? Training grounds for what we're going to be doing in eternity. Think about this, if you would, just a second, please. What are you doing today? What are you doing? How do you say, well, I'm worshiping? Somebody say it. Are you worshiping? Okay, as you're worshiping, what are you doing? Sitting there kind of like this. I hope he doesn't preach over today, man. That pot roast is going to burn in the oven. How come Ray Mack doesn't ring the bell on the preaching like he does in Sunday school? What time is it? I wonder if that's daylight savings time or if it's Eastern Standard. My goodness, I hope somebody set that clock. I hate to tell you, nobody did, so I got another hour and 15 minutes. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. What if I was to tell you that what you're doing right now is a preparation for the worshiping you're going to be doing in all of eternity? And if we're doing this, then what should we be worshiping like now? How many of you look around this room right now and say, I just can't wait to spend all of my eternity with people just like these? What should you be doing? today. Number one, you should be celebrating the presence of God because He's here. Whether you understand it or not, whether you feel it or not, God is here. Can you feel Him all around you? He's here, whether you feel Him or not. And we should be celebrating the presence of God. Amen? We should be communicating God's Word. If we're celebrating His presence, what is that? Worship. Worship is celebrating the presence of God, recognizing that He is worthy of that celebration. Amen? Number two, we should communicate God's Word. What is that? Communicating God's Word is what? Evangelism. So we're all ready to worship, right? How many of you are worthy and ready to evangelize? That's part of the process. Number three, we should congregate with God's family. What's that called? Fellowship. Worship, evangelism, fellowship. We should be educating God's people, which is what? Somebody say discipleship. And then we should be going out into the world demonstrating the love of God to people. What's that called? Ministry. Back in my first church, I came to church my first Sunday, and they had a new sign out. You know, like the wayside pulpit we got out here? They had one of those, but it was a brick sign out by the road. And I looked at the sign, and it said, "Welcome, Jay Van Horn, our new minister." And I walked in there, and I said, "Good to have everybody with us here today, all 20 of you." And the first thing we're going to do as a church is change that sign. "Why? Aren't you the new minister?" I said, "No, you are. I'll be your new pastor. You're the ministers." We should be in ministry together, reaching lives for Jesus. Okay? So, worship, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry is what we must be all about. Why am I here? That was the question, right? Question number two, why am I here? Number one, to worship. Number two, evangelize. Number three, fellowship. Fellowship, discipleship, and ministry. Look around you. Do you love everybody? Does everybody love you? Let me ask you a question. Look around here. If there's somebody here that you say you don't think loves you, or you can say you don't love, get used to the idea that if you're both born-again children of God, you're going to be spending all of eternity together, so you might as well learn to love them while they're here. Amen? Like Billy Graham said, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's another story. Love each other. Okay? Why am I here? All those five things. Worship, evangelism, fellowship, discipleship, and ministry. Question number three. Why are we in the mess we're in? Why are we in the mess we're in? Let's look at verses 6 through 9 again. David writing about God and how glorious He is. And he switches gears here in verses 6 through 9 to talk about how you made Him Lord over the works of your hands. Who's that talking about? God's creation. People. Us. Us. You have made Him. Read that. You have made us. Pronounce. The Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under His feet, all the sheep and oxen, as well as the animals and the wild birds of the sky, fish of the sea, passing through the currents of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all of the earth. When God created us, He made us, He made the animals, and He said, Adam and Eve, guess what? You are to take this whole world, subdue it, because you have dominion in this. Adam went out and he named all the stuff. Remember that? What was Eve's name before Adam named her. Did you know she didn't really have a name until the fall? It was woman. And then after the fall, she became Eve. Right? So they named everything. They took everything and they subdued it. And that was the way it was supposed to be. But the thing is, the submission that we were to make over all the earth was supposed to be pure. And we were supposed to be people who lived eternally. Why did things fall apart? Why did we have sickness and death enter the human race? What if I was to tell you that all of the warfares and all of the sicknesses and even the natural disasters that take place on planet Earth are there because of our fractured relationship with God that entered the human race when Adam and Eve sinned? What if I was to tell you that the reason why there's tornadoes and earthquakes is because of the fractured relationship that occurred with the curse? What if I was to tell you that you were supposed to never die, but you were supposed to be a being that when they were born physically into this world would live forever? Why do you think people back in Adam's time lived for 800 and 900 years, and now they only live for 70 plus a few? Some people would say it's because they had a different way of keeping time way back then. No. If you look up the original Hebrew, the original Greek, and do all of your word studies, a year back then was 1 year. So 900 years meant 900 years. When Methuselah lived, he was 969 years old. He lived for how many years? 969. Not 969 periods of time. 969 years. Why are there wars? Why is there racial hatred? Why is there envy? Why do we despise other people because of the color of their skin or their nationality? Why is there trouble over in Ukraine? Why is there trouble in the Middle East? Why? Well, Romans 1:29. Their lives become full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning, and they're disobedient to their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises and are heartless and unforgiving. They have no fear of God to restrain them in anything they do. Do you see the contrast here? How did we get from Psalm 8 verses 6 through 9 to Romans 1:29 and 30? How did we get there? You see the contrast? You see what I'm talking about here? God created mankind to be all the things listed in verses 6 through 9 of Psalm 8, and we got to Romans 1:29 and 30. How did it happen? I'll tell you, folks, it's not rocket surgery. Did he just speak? No, it's right here. I got it outlined in green. It's not rocket surgery. I know somebody thinking he meant brain surgery. No. He meant rocket science. What I meant to do is see if you're listening. Honestly, it's right here. It's not rocket surgery. It is. Right there. Okay. We are in the mess that we are in because we have walked away from God. We have offered Him impure offerings. We have offered Him impure worship in our lives. We have walked away from God and we have removed Him from His rightful place in our world. And that is why we are in the mess that we are in. America, will you please wake up? Think about it. If we were honoring God the way that we should, and we were living Psalm 8, 6 through 9 lives, would there be hate? Would there be murder? Envy? Would there be sexual perversions of all kinds? Question number 4. Is it the question? Is a statement. And it comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Would you please turn there? Colossians 2:10, you may remember some of this from the study that Jeannie did in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is probably the finest book or letter of Christology that Paul ever wrote. And it's about Jesus, it's about the Christ. Verses 9 and 10. Everybody got Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10? For in Him the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily, and you have been filled by Him who is head over every ruler and authority. What if I was to tell you that this world may be in a horrible mess, but Jesus makes us able to once again reflect God's image? Jesus makes it able for you to once again reflect God's image. Do I need to say it again? Jesus makes it possible. He makes us able to once again reflect God's image. In other words, Jesus makes it possible for us to be the people that God intended us to be. Does that mean that if you accept Jesus, you'll live to be 969 years old like Methuselah? Why would you want to do that when you can live forever? Amen? Oh, but I don't want to die. I want to live forever. Don't be throwing the cup of water into the ocean, folks. This life is not where the emphasis should be. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. Or is it where your heart is where your treasure is? Which is it supposed to be? Well, you tell me. Folks, where are you placing your emphasis? On the 70 or on the forever? Here we are, walking around this life wondering who we are, trying to fill the empty places in our life with searchings and making stupid mistakes, trying to stuff something into an empty part in our life, and in so doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. We call it sin. But the Apostle Paul says this: you don't have to live that way. You have been created in God's image. And yes, the image has been marred, but you can once again reflect the glory, the image of God through Jesus Christ. You can be made full and complete. And if I was going to paraphrase verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 2, that's exactly what I'd say. You were created to reflect the glory of God. So because of the effects of sin in the world and the effects of sin in your life, you have not been able to do that. But thanks be to Jesus Christ. In Him, you are given the ability to do that once again. Amen? In fact, Paul says exactly that in verse 2:10 when he says to the Colossian Christians, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. I love that. You are complete in Him. What do you need right now in order to get from here to heaven? He has given you everything you need to get from here to there. As a matter of fact, there's something in verse 10 there that you don't see until you do your Greek studies. Okay? If you were to come in here on any day of the week when I'm sitting up there writing sermons, you'll hear music, and there may be times you'll hear stomping around. Because there are times that I'll be up there pacing around trying to work things out in my head, and sometimes the best way for me to think is to pace. So I'm pacing around writing this sermon, and I do my word studies, and I find something really interesting here. Because if you look at that, verse 10, okay, you got verse 10? Okay, you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and authority. Some of your translations will say you are complete in Him. Right? Do you know what that word complete is? It's a nautical term. Nautical meaning seabearing. Okay? It's like you're on a boat. Okay? Think of it this way. And when he uses that term complete as a nautical term, what he really is saying here is God has made you ready for the voyage. He has made you ready for the voyage. He's done it in Jesus. Folks, how are you possibly going to get from here to heaven? How many of you think it's going to be on a Trailways bus? How many of you think it's going to happen in a fancy car? There's people waiting for that. They're thinking if they got the right car, it's going to make their life great. God has made you ready for the voyage. He has put you on the boat and He has prepared the way. And one of my favorite books ever written by Tom Clancy ends with the word mooring. That's all it says. He finishes the book and then the last word is its own sentence. It's the word mooring. M-O-O-R-I-N-G. Who knows what a mooring is? What is it? That's a place where you dock a boat when you arrive home. The Lord has prepared it for you. Everything's a mess in this world. The glory of God has been fractured. People can't see it because we're presently living under the conditions of the curse. But the Lord has made a way for you to get from here to there. And it's in Jesus Christ. He has made you ready for the voyage in Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful way of saying it? I almost wish it was written that way. You're ready for the voyage of life in Jesus, and whatever you need for the voyage, you'll find in Him. This is why we say that Christ is the answer. Some people will say, well, if He's the answer, what's the question? Here's the question. How do I get from here to there? Christ is the answer. Eternity is the ocean. Your life is a cup of water. Don't place your emphasis on the cup of water. Place your emphasis on the ocean. Amen? What's your question? Who am I? How do I get from here to there? The answer is simple. You have been created by God as a unique individual, created and designed by an intelligent mind who made you the loving care of His own fingers for the purpose of spending your eternity in the ocean. Will you take your cup of water and add it to the ocean? Let's pray. Our Father, this world that we live in just shows all manner of signs of difficulty. Lord, there's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's a multiplication of natural disasters. There's corruption everywhere we look, and it's not even out there, Father. It's right here in our own government. Lord, how did it get to be such a mess? Well, we know the answer. But the real question is, how do we get from this mess to the glory that You have designed for us? And we thank You, Lord, that You've given us that answer. The answer is Jesus. Lord, if there is even one person here this morning that is not certain, that is not sure that they are going to be spending their eternity with You, Lord, I pray that You would just speak to their heart right now and say to them, child of mine, give Your life to me. Let me make sense of the mess. Let me give You the gift of eternal life so You can spend it with me for all eternity. Lord, speak to hearts. If there is one here right now that has not received Jesus, Lord, speak to them. Help them to understand their need for Jesus. Lord, return us to that place where You intended us to be. Lord, we know that we may be living our physical lives here in this messy place, but Lord, You can move us back into that blessed place. And we need that, and we ask for that today. Now, without anybody looking around, please, if the Lord has spoken to your heart today, and you feel the need right now, you just know that the Lord is touching you. Maybe you feel that little tickle in your stomach saying, yes, I need to respond to this. I need to receive Jesus as my Savior today. Will you receive Christ? Will you let Jesus make a way for you to eternity? If you don't have the certainty that if you were to die today, that you would go to spend your eternity in heaven with God, receiving the beautiful gift of eternal life, you can receive it. All you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior. The Lord has spoken to you, and you say, yes, I want to receive the gift of eternal life today. Would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? I want to receive Jesus today. Anybody? Do you know He's waiting? And He can complete you for real and prepare you for the eternal journey. Will you let Him do that today? Anybody at all? Father, we thank You for a Savior like Jesus. Thank You that He has come to prepare us for the journey so that He will receive us through Himself once again, like it says in John 14. Father, our prayer would be that, Lord, as we live this life, that people would see Jesus in us. Lord, we don't just want to come here on a Sunday and worship You. Lord, we want to worship You every day. Father, we want to be Your disciples, people who will pick up our cross and follow You on a daily basis. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, make us each to be ministers in Your name, to go out into this world where You've called us, wherever it is, to take Jesus with us, to show the world His love, to show those around us His acceptance. Lord, thank You that in Jesus there's life. Lord, this world is so full of death, so full of prejudice, and as it says in Romans 1, 29 and 30, so full of hatred and envy and strife and malice and all of these things. Lord, make us to stand out in this world like a city on a hill that cannot be hid. Lord, give us the light of Jesus. And so, Father, let our light so shine before people. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.